morning. It's a real pleasure for me to be here this morning. I don't know how many years it's been since we've been gathered together this way, but it has been more than 25, I'm sure. And so it's wonderful to be part of that again. Here to represent Southwest, a sister church just around the corner or down the way. I wanted to tell you, however, that I'm really a bit of a pretender here this morning. Our lead pastor is enjoying a sabbatical leave at the moment, and I've been asked to come out of retirement to act as an interim minister during this time, and that's why I look this way. Old, and most of my ministry life really has been in smaller churches, as I saw and thought about it. And mostly I know the people to whom I'm speaking because of that. And I've been a little nervous this last week as I've been preparing for today, knowing that I'd be speaking to folk who I really don't know that well. I'm relieved, however, for these stage lights because I can't actually see you. I'm really not used to that. I know you're there. I'm not used to being a feature preacher. And I found it a little intimidating, but yet I rely on your grace and take a deep breath and proceed to think about with you the things that I've been thinking about in preparation for today. Even though it's a novelty for me to speak in larger communities, what I'm going to say is not novel. That is to say, it isn't notably new, it isn't different. Like all of you this Good Friday, I've come to think about the cross, an instrument of death, as it happens. But it's an instrument of life as well, and that's what I'm really wanting to focus on today. I've been thinking about the cross as life-giving throughout this Lenten season. And so I've been thinking about the cross's beauty, because I believe that Jesus' accomplishment on the cross was something beautiful. A beautiful thing, the idea for which first originated in the mind and heart of God. So my Good Friday thoughts have drawn my heart past Good Friday to Easter and even beyond. It may surprise you to hear that the cross is an instrument of beauty. It is an instrument of torture and death. And how could that be a beautiful thing? I don't blame you for being jolted a bit by that. My old Merriam-Webster dog-eared paper dictionary, I can't quite get that electronic thing going yet, says that beauty is a combination of qualities such as shape, color, and form that pleases the aesthetic senses and attracts the mind. Now, certainly the thought of Jesus suffering on the cross doesn't delight the senses in any way that I can think of. But the reason for Jesus' suffering does. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. To what joy could Jesus have possibly been looking forward? Well, simply this. He knew that through his death, he could offer us life. He could offer this because although he was good, perfectly good, divine, as we understand, he would willingly absorb our sin and die in our place so we could be forgiven and live in his place. And that's the point I want to try to drive home for us this morning. That's a tragically beautiful thing for Jesus, the Son of God and man, to have done for us and for others as well. You may have picked up on my little point that I made a moment ago, that Jesus didn't just die to offer us eternal life. He died to show us how to live it. You know, we often talk of Jesus as the master, and that we are his pupils, students. If you were a student of a master of the piano, you would expect one day to be able to master that yourself. If you studied under a kung fu master, you might expect that one day you'd be able to master that art. And if we study under the master of love and life, we might expect that of ourselves, that eventually through life we learn how to live this way, live the way the master did. And he lived a beautiful life, didn't he? Brian Zenn, in a book entitled Unconditional, The Call of Jesus to Radical Forgiveness, says this: "The beautiful thing about Christianity is the face of forgiveness. Jesus, of course, led the way in that matter by showing forgiveness for those who wounded him. Father, forgive them, were the very words he spoke as he hung upon the cross on which they nailed him." Amazing forgiveness. And the beautiful thing about forgiveness is that it brings life. In John's gospel, my favorite gospel, the word life occurs more than 35 times. The word is always on Jesus' lips. And here's the point I want to make. We get to experience the life that Jesus brings as we pattern our lives after the Jesus who brings it, or brought it. Lives of forgiveness and lives of service to others, step by step, led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit within us, we live more and more like him. We live as beautifully as we can, with all our human limitations and foibles. I have some, perhaps you don't, I don't know. I recently reread a book. I've read it many times. It's called Cutting for Stone. If I say I've read it four times, I'm probably low. It's a 1,000-page book. It's an excellent book. It isn't a Christian book, although it has many religious twists and turns, and its ultimate theme is redemption. One man laying down his life for another. And in the course of the narrative, the author of this book puts these words on the lips of one of his characters, a sister, Mary Joseph Praise, who was a nursing sister. And she said that she wanted to make something beautiful out of her life for God. How does that happen, do you think? It's been said that we can become a Christian in a moment, as we believe that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins and repent of those sins for which he died. And I'm one of those people who didn't grow up in the church. I can actually remember the day that in my apartment I prayed that prayer and believed I became a Christian. That said, to become Christian is another matter. To do that takes a lifetime, throughout which we must continue to learn how to live and love like Jesus, which is Southwest Communities Church theme. I notice yours is to develop caring, passionate followers of Jesus. I love that. You know as well as I do that to live and love like Jesus, becoming caring, passionate followers of his in our modern day, is often countercultural and even deeply counterintuitive. Nevertheless, it is what being a follower of Jesus requires of all of us. For example, just before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he takes the opportunity to teach his followers, his disciples, what living and loving like him would look like. You can find this in Matthew's gospel. And in these verses, in essence, he says this: if you want to master life like I did, if you want to make yourself here on earth something beautiful for God, if you want to be a real use on earth to God in heaven, provide food for the hungry, provide water for the thirsty, befriend a stranger, clothe the naked, look after the sick, visit the prisoners, all those things that New Life, for instance, does in our community. Do these things, be these things, these kinds of people. And this, of course, isn't a finite list. What Jesus is saying here is encapsulated form is that we're to live our lives as he lived his, concerned and attentive to the world's strugglers, the weak, the needy, the marginalized, the oppressed, the broken, the unloved, the apparently unlovable, at least often in their minds. Of course, he said even more than that, didn't he? He said that his followers were to go about the world being his witnesses, generation after generation, making more and more disciples, teaching them everything that he taught in terms of how to order our spiritual, ethical, moral, relational lives in a way that brings glory to God, health to his church, and hope to the world, so that others can experience for themselves the full life that Jesus came to bring. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? However, the good news is that we're not on our own in it. Jesus said that as we go about doing these things, that he will be with us to the very end, right to the very end. He'll be here. How has that happened? Well, do you remember the passage where Jesus was comforting his disciples just before he explained to them again that he would have to endure the cross? This is what he said. Because I've said these things to you, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Later in the New Testament, early in the book of Acts, we read that the reason Jesus appeared to his disciples and promised once again that the Spirit would come. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for what? Well, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And from the very moment of the fulfillment of that promise to this very moment right now, God has been at work through his Spirit, empowering his church to tell the world about his son's death on the cross for them, the event that we gather to remember today. Thinking about the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm a ordained Baptist guy, and the Holy Spirit really isn't so focused on in my communion of faith as much as in some others. And I remembered a story of a gathering like this of folk and a lady from another community coming and sitting there. And it might have been here. I don't know. Harry was preaching, and he was getting kind of warmed up. And she said, hallelujah. People kind of looked around. And he preached some more, and he preached some more. And again, praise the Lord. And people kind of looked around. And a third time, and finally, an old gentleman walked up to, this couldn't be this church, walked up to her and said, madam, what are you doing? And she said, well, I got the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, you certainly didn't get it here. We never want to have that said about our churches. And we never want to have that said about our lives. For if we have any hope in living beautiful lives, living as Jesus lived, then it is him within us. Working through us, actually being present and available through a people just like you and me. And so as we think of the cross and how terrible it was for Jesus, and more than that, we rejoice how wonderful potentially it is for us as we just invite or accept his invitation to join him through his Spirit living through us, continuing his ministry here and around the world. So we remember not only the event, but the reason for it. That on that cross, Jesus, the Son of God himself, died in our place for all our shortcomings, so we could be forgiven and live, really live beautifully with his Spirit animating us. So we live with a purpose in mind, and that purpose is to join him in his purpose, which is to share with others what through him we have experienced. Over the century, uncounted billions of men and women and boys and girls have accepted Jesus' offer of life. Through faith, repentance, discipleship, and service, we've joined him in his life of bringing hope and help to the world so desperately in need of it, just as God planned we would when he first conceived the saving beauty of the cross, the beauty we remember as we come around this table today.